This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
So we're continuing with Jesus on the Mount as he's preaching one of the greatest sermons ever preached. Word directly from God to us. Initially to his disciples, but we here are also disciples. And we're learning about discipleship from this message because it's what it's about. The blueprints for discipleship. What does discipleship look like? What is a disciple of Christ and what does he or she look like? In the first part of the chapter, Matthew chapter 5, we saw the character of a disciple and discipleship. What is that about? We come to God completely empty and poor. And we're blessed because we find Christ. As disciples, once we find Christ, we are to be influential with Christ. We are to take Christ into the world. We're to share with others the things that we have learned and gained. And as we do that, people are not only listening to what we say, but they're also watching how we live. We were talking in our Sunday school this morning as we looked at Peter going to the Gentile centurion to take him the gospel. When you hear me and others say, a surrendered life to Christ, a devoted follower is a great apologetic or defense of the faith. Because what it basically says is we mean what we say, we believe what we say we believe when we share Christ. So it's necessary that a disciple live a righteous life or rightly before God. We talked about last week the righteousness of the disciple of Christ. One of the things that Christ was accused of was pushing aside the truths of God's word in the Old Testament. The religious leaders of his day, they were giving him a hard time because, yes, he was challenging some of their traditions. Some of their interpretations. But never did Jesus challenge the law of God. For one thing, he's God in the flesh. He's the author of the law of God. The same author of the New Testament is the author of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God dealt with a nation. In the New Testament, God deals with individuals and with the church. It's the same God from Genesis to Revelation. Although we do have voices today that tell us we need to step away from the Old Testament. We need to walk away from all of those commandments and laws. No, we don't. We just need to interpret them properly and apply them properly. And we talked about that last week. And starting today and over the next several weeks, Christ is going to take several of those laws, namely several of the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten, some people call them, although there are hundreds of other commandments in the Old Testament. Some of them are specific to Israel, as we saw, but all of them have general moral principles that we as God's people should aspire to. And Jesus, if you remember, said, I did not come to destroy the law when he died on the cross. He came to fulfill it. What does he mean by that? Simply, the law is to point out our own imperfection and our sin. None of us are perfect. None of us are good enough. No one in this room, including this pastor, could ever keep this law. No one listening online could ever keep this law, the law of God in the Old Testament. Not only does it provide moral guidance, but ideally it points us to our need for a Savior. Well, Jesus is that Savior it's pointed to. So therefore, he fulfills the law in that way. But just because he fulfilled the law doesn't mean he pushes it away. He didn't destroy the law, he deepened it. And so what we're talking about is not just the letter of the law, which the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Jewish leaders of the day were misinterpreting. He not only gives us the letter of the law, but he's going to give us the spirit of the law. He's not only going to give us the written words, but the heart of it. And yes, the Old Testament is still the Word of God, and yes, we are to live by it and adhere to it. So we're going to look at some of these examples that Jesus gives us. But again, let me remind you, John Stott, Bible scholar and teacher, he talks about the righteous law when he says this. He said, Jesus disagreed with the Pharisees' interpretations of the law, but he never disagreed with their acceptance of its authority. Even as Gentiles, to a great general extent, we are bound by Old Testament law. Again, not to be saved, but specifically and especially because we are saved. He goes on to say this. He says, rather than reverse in the strongest possible terms, he asserted its authority as God's word written. And he called his disciples to accept its true and deeply exacting interpretation. So what is the interpretation of the law? Well, Jesus is going to give us some examples, and we're going to begin with one of the commandments in the Ten Commandments, and you know it, thou shalt not kill. In the book of Exodus, thou shalt not kill. Now, that causes some discussion and controversy because you say, yeah, we're not supposed to kill people, but we kill animals to eat them. Soldiers kill enemy soldiers and so forth. And the actual Hebrew translation of thou shalt not kill literally is thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder. The actual transliteration is thou shalt not take blood vengeance. It doesn't mean that we can't kill an animal to eat it. It doesn't mean that in a military conflict there are times when it's necessary to kill an enemy soldier. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. We have the conflict going on now in our world between Israel and Iran. And I encourage you as believers in Christ, pray for the nation of Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But also pray for the non-combatants on both sides. An old Indian proverb says, when elephants wrestle, the grass suffers. And yes, the elephants are wrestling, but some people, they're suffering. We don't want to see anybody suffer. As a matter of fact, we want to see all come to the knowledge of Christ. But the Bible tells us back in Genesis, blessed are those who bless Israel. Cursed are those who curse Israel. Psalm 122, 6 again says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So lift up Israel, pray God's protection on them. But yes, indeed, pray for the non-combatants on both sides. But, you know, we have to sometimes, in self-defense, there's killing. It's not anything that we desire. If you desire that, you've got a pathology you need to deal with. Even God sent the children of Israel out to fight and to make war. And here's the thing, even God has dispatched people. Ananias and Sapphira, we learned about in Sunday school some months ago. Of course, he is the creator of life. He has the right to do with it whatever he wishes. But the disciples were telling people, but yet people were ornery and angry and spiteful and mean and hateful. And they usually didn't do anything about this. And Jesus wanted to take not just the letter of the law, he wasn't going to dispute thou shalt not kill, but he was going to demonstrate to his disciples and to us also the heart of that law. So take your Bibles and join me in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 21. It says, you have heard that it was said, to those of old you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, we'll explain that in a minute, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Over the next several verses, Jesus is going to again take what he talked about, what we talked about last week, what he talked about in his last portion of his sermon about obeying the law and following the law, but he wants us to follow the spirit of the law, not just the letter. And so he's going to unveil some examples or illustrations of how that works. And this is the first one. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill. And that's what we think, and we would all agree with that. I think most people would agree with that. Murder is wrong. Murder's terrible. There are absolute values, by the way. Some skeptics say, well, there are not any absolute values. There are, of course there are. They say, well, what about cultures like the culture in India, where it says you can't even kill a cow on the street because it might be somebody's grandma? Well, you know what? We have laws in the United States that it's wrong to kill grandma too. It's still the same thing. It's just differentiated between their interpretation. Thou shalt not kill. But let me say this. Killing somebody just doesn't pop up out of the blue unless you have a cognitive problem. Jesus was saying, look, they say, and notice the pattern here. You're going to see this back and forth as we go through these passages. Jesus will begin each section by saying, you have heard it said. And then he will quote the Old Testament law. You have heard it said. He will quote Scripture. But then he will come back and say, but I say to you. And he will then give the God-intended interpretation. Now, this caused problems because, first of all, he's quoting Scripture written by God and saying, but I say to you. What is he doing? Is he contradicting God? Is he conflating things? Is he messing things up? No. For one thing, remember, Jesus as God is the author of these commandments. Have you ever written somebody a note or a text or an email and they misinterpreted it? No. Can you imagine? You know, sometimes it's just one little comma. We just mentioned grandma earlier. You know, all it takes is one comma. Imagine a child sending a text, when are we going to eat, grandma? When are we going to eat, comma, grandma? Which is a question, when are we going to eat, grandma? When are you going to have supper ready? But if you leave that comma out, it comes out, when are we going to eat, grandma? That's not good. That's terrible. So you have interpretive issues. God, who wrote these commandments, now in Christ is going to interpret them for us. And the Pharisees didn't go deep enough. The Jewish people, the religious leaders, the legalists didn't go deep enough. So he's going to talk about, listen, he's going to say, you say, you've heard it said that thou shalt not murder, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. Yep, but here's what I say to you. Here's the true interpretation. Here's the heart of the matter, that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Murder is something that is caused by something else. We just don't go out after eating our Cheerios and think, hey, I might murder somebody today. Yes, there are probably mentally challenged people who will do that. But more often than not, when somebody is murdered, it's because somebody has been angry at them or angry at a situation. Emotions left unchecked begin to stir, and anger unchecked then causes terrible things. You have this war going on in the Middle East now because of anger, because of hatred. And that's generally how wars usually start. Somebody's angry with somebody. But even in a community, we see stabbings in Australia at a Sydney mall. They just had a horrific stabbing of 5 people and many more injured. We have shootings all the time. We have stuff going on. We have families that there are problems in. He says, listen, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. I want you to notice Jesus is getting to of it's more than just thou shalt not or you shall not murder. Cut to the heart of that. What is the heart? It's an anger. So I want you to understand something. Unchecked anger. Jesus kind of gives us somewhat a formula or steps to that unchecked anger. He first of all says this. He says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. You know, we all get angry. I don't know anybody in this room who hasn't been angry this week, as Aaron said earlier in the reflection. We get angry at our spouses. We get angry at our children. We get angry at our boss. We get angry on the road. That's my worst place. I really struggle to stay in fellowship with Christ out on Highway 29. Okay? My best prayer times are out there. My son is just like me. It's terrible, both of us in the car. But we get angry. Anger is part of the emotions God has given us. Love, joy, sadness, anger. Even Jesus at one point, if you remember, got angry. Actually, twice. He chased out the money changers and the cheat artists from the temple twice. We call it righteous indignation. That sounds all nice. The reality is it was just flat out anger. We're all going to be angry from time to time. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. You remember the passage Aaron read this morning in James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath or anger, for the wrath or anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Paul, as we're going to see later, says, you know, you're going to be angry, but don't do anything ugly or hateful or wrong or sinful with it. When I do marriage counseling, new couples getting married, I often talk about how to communicate with one another. You're going to get mad at each other. You're going to be frustrated with each other. Sit down and talk it out, but don't be ugly. Don't be disrespectful. And if you're going to be so angry you can't control it, get up and walk away for a while. But murder just doesn't pop out of the thin air for everybody. Murder is something that starts with a negative, hateful emotion. So as we look at these different unchecked anger, first of all, unjust anger. My wife and I had a tiff some years ago because in our kitchen we have like a laundry room, you know, tool room, laundry room, and that's where we keep our trash can. And I'm bad about it. If I'm doing something I like to cook and I get in, I just reach around the door and throw stuff in the trash can without looking. Well, one day she came in and swept the kitchen. She was doing her stuff and she propped the broom up in front of the trash can. So I'm in there throwing stuff in the trash can. It's bouncing off the broom handle and hitting the floor. And then I go in there to look, and there's all this stuff, and I got angry. Not at my own stupidity for not checking where I was throwing the stuff, but I got mad at her because she left the broom handle wrong. She didn't hang up the broom properly. And I was ready to be wrathful for that. I said, first of all, you put it there wrong, and now you've made a mess. And she got mad, and I got mad, and we had to walk away because that was stupid. I was wrong. I should have gone in there and said, oh, I wasn't paying attention, move the broom handle, pick up the trash, and been done with it. It was unjust. How often have you had somebody angry at you, and it wasn't fair, it wasn't right? How often have you been angry at somebody for something silly or stupid? You know, when that happens, yes, we are to be judged. I was wrong. She was right. She judged me to be wrong. Very harshly, but yes, I was wrong. But we made it right. Sometimes it's unjust anger that's the problem. There is justified anger. Doesn't it anger you to see so many homeless on the streets? Oh, I'm going to get on Facebook and say ugly things about that. I'm going to curse somebody. God bless the hell fighters who take the angry emotion because of people are suffering, and they go out and do something positive with it. It's okay to be angry and do something positive. If you're angry at a world, oh, I'm so sick of this world, it's so perverted and unjust and everything else. Number one, that's the world. Number two, instead of cursing it and cussing it, go out and share the gospel with those people who are struggling. Jesus was angry. He went in and cast the money changers, the swindlers, out of God's house. Anger is not a bad thing. What makes it wrong and bad is what you and I do with it. And if it's left unchecked, it moves on to becoming ugly. He then goes on to say, he says in this verse, he said, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Yeah, somebody's going to say, brother, you're wrong. Shame on you for being wrong. You're going to have to eat crow and face the music. Then he says, here's the next thing. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. How many of y'all got an argument and you just looked at him and said, Raca? Probably nobody in this room and me either. You might now because, pal, that's cool. I'll use that next time. No. The word Raca is an interesting Aramaic word. It means basically blockhead. Somebody who's empty-headed. And that's what it meant. It was just a word was more of an emotional, guttural response. Raca! You know, there are words that we have in our vocabulary today that you get emotional. It just feels good coming out. You ought not use them, but it feels good coming out. This is one of these words. They're raca, and it literally called to question somebody's intelligence. The actual Greek word, that's an Aramaic terminology, but the Greek word is more. We get our English word moron from it. Oh, I've never said that, Pastor. Don't hold your hand up and lie. Yes, it's wrong to question somebody's intelligence and to do it in an emotional way. It says you'll be in danger of counsel. What that literally means, as you translate it, is that you, at least in New Testament times, when you did that, you had to go before the council, the Sanhedrin, if you had done it in public. And you had to go and be counseled for that, not to do that. And so there's another level. Yep, there's one thing just to be angry unfairly. You're going to be judged for it by your family, by your friends. But if you're out in public and you call somebody stupid or a moron, this is why calling names on Facebook is wrong. Calling names on Instagram is wrong. You disagree politically with somebody, you disagree religiously with somebody, don't you dare, as a child of God, call somebody a name. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you're doing that. But in biblical days, you sometimes, if it was public and heard, you'd have to go before the council and give an account and be judged. But then he says a third thing. Not only just being angry with your brother or your sister or insulting somebody's intelligence, it's even worse when you insult somebody's character. He goes on to say this. He says, the person says, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel, but whosoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire, divine judgment. Because you fool is an insult to somebody's character. An insult to somebody's character. And more often than not, when we insult somebody's character, many times the emotion that coincides with that is, I wish they were dead. I wish they were not in my life. I wish they were not in this world. I wish they were dead. And when we get to the place where we're demeaning a human being, the image of God, whoever they were, brother and sister in Christ or atheist or non-religious or whatever, when we begin to demean somebody's character, we dehumanize them. And yeah, we fall under divine judgment. It doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's using explicit language or hyperbolic language to just simply mean you're under divine judgment then. And God's divine judgment is rough, hellfire. I remember my daddy used to tell me when I was a kid sometimes, if I did something wrong, he said, I'm coming home and I'm bringing hell with me. Now, he didn't mean I was going to hell, but boy, it was going to be rough. But Jesus is kind of delineating that unchecked anger. That anger that doesn't get dealt with, that isn't taken before the Lord. But we're going to talk about how to deal with that anger. But he said, listen, you've heard it said you will not kill, but we're going to go deeper. We're going to go to the heart of the problem. I say to you, don't even let anger cause you to lose control. Don't even let anger cause you to have unjust accusations against a brother. Don't let it cause you to insult their intelligence or to insult and demean their character as a human being. Because it's those degradations of emotion that will lead to murder, that will lead to killing. How many people have you heard get in an argument, they get so heated, they get so upset, somebody picks up a pipe, somebody picks up a knife, somebody picks up a gun, they use it, and then later on they're broken and regretful because I didn't mean to do that. Chances are they did not initially mean to do that. But they did. And it's more than thou shalt not murder. You and I need to deal with our anger. So this, when we deal with this, we see cultivating a murderous attitude. Because quite frankly, unchecked anger is a murderous attitude. And that attitude needs to be confronted. Look what he goes on to say as we continue. Verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, he's talking about worship. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. You know, it's amazing. We come to church carrying all kinds of things with us. That's one of the reasons we do the reflection time. As we prepare our hearts and minds for worship, when Aaron comes or Aaron or somebody else comes to bring the time of reflection, it is a time to sit and reflect. It is a time to consider. We think we just come to church and everything's going to be all right and God loves us and come as you are, the song said. Yeah, you can come as you are. You can bring all that stuff, but you're not supposed to leave with it. You're not supposed to leave the way you came. So oftentimes there's confrontation in worship. Maybe today in the reflection that Aaron shared about anger, maybe in the wonderful songs that the praise team led us in caused you to think. There are many times when these songs have caused me to stop and reflect. Maybe this passage this morning, this message this morning, maybe you're sitting here right now, there's somebody you're just mad as a hornet at. Maybe somebody has hurt you, or maybe you hurt them. And they're angry at you and you're just not willing to own up to it. You know, oftentimes at churches we have altar calls to come forward and pray. You know, maybe we need to have another kind of call where instead of coming to the altar and pray, we begin to move among the congregation and ask people to forgive us and forgive them. Worship should cause us to confront our anger and to deal with it. We're convicted in worship. We have to stop sometimes and say, man, I can't even go on until I deal with this. A conviction, the word conviction as you see it in Scripture and even in English means someone who agrees with and someone who sees, caused to see. When you have a conviction, say, about alcohol or pornography, you have a conviction about materialism, it literally means you're convicted. You see that it is out of control and wrong. Maybe you're angry at somebody this morning. Maybe they genuinely hurt you. But do you want to carry that around with you? Maybe you hurt somebody and refuse to apologize. Well, they started it. Who cares? You can end it. What a horrible thing to carry that around. After the United States Civil War, Commanding General of the South, Robert E. Lee, was going through a northern city. And as he was traveling through the city, the crowds were out on the road to see him and everything else. And as he came down one neighborhood, a lady was out in her front yard. And she was standing next to a tree that evidently had once been something, but it was a burned, snaggled up, nasty looking thing. And as Lee rode up the lane, she called out and said, "General Lee, come here." And Lee pulled his horse over and said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "Look what this war has done to this tree. Look what the Yankees did to my tree." And Lee looked at her and looked at the tree and just said, "Ma'am, just cut it down and forget it. Cut it down and forget it." Somebody might have hurt you. Somebody might have actually done something mean or ugly or hateful to hurt you. Listen, cut it down and forget it. Seek God's grace to forgive them and move on. Allow them, by the way, the opportunity to redeem the situation. But if they don't, Paul said in Romans 12, as much as depends upon you, get along with all people. I don't know what you're bringing in here, but hopefully through worship, you'll not only confront your anger, but I hope there's conviction in your anger. Before you bring your gift, and listen, what is your gift that you bring to the altar? Yourself. How in the world can you be completely dedicated to the Lord when you're carrying around hatred and anger with somebody or something? There's confrontation in worship. There's conviction in worship. And then, only then, that consistency, if you're going to actually worship and be consistent in your worship, and understand this, worship doesn't stop at 11:45 here on Sunday morning. If you're a believer in Christ, worship is a day-by-day thing. You are to worship God even after you walk out of this building on Sunday. You're to worship with your life. You're to worship with your work. You're to worship with your family, with your choices, with your hopes and your dreams. You're to worship with your entire person. How can you worship if you're walking around with hatreds and angers? You can't be consistent in worship, and God, through worship, is calling us to confront our murderous attitude, because quite frankly, that's what unchecked anger is. It's a murderous attitude. Haven't you said, I'm going to kill him? I want to kill somebody. In worship, we're confronted with it. Hopefully, we're convicted with it, and then we seek the consistency through worship. So Jesus said, yeah, bring your gift to the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there and go and find your brother. Go on your way. What do you do? Well, here's how you deal with it. Correcting this murderous attitude. First, you reconcile. That's what he says in the end of verse 24. First, be reconciled to your brother or your sister. Go get it made right. Find the person that's offended you or the person you offended and go and sit down and make it right. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not saying that you hug them and welcome them into your home, and all, you might do that, but I mean, there might be some people who are unhealthy and they need to be at arm's length, but at least you need to forgive them and give them the chance to earn back that relationship again. You know, oftentimes we forgive, but we don't forget. Have you ever heard that? And it's also not forgiving and forgetting. Yes, you might have been hurt. You might have been hurt badly. But you need to give that person who hurt you not only forgiveness, but give them a chance to get that redemption worked out for themselves. We need to reconcile. We need to go and meet with that person, make it right. We say, well, what if they don't want to make it right? Well, then that's on them. You do what you need to do. As long as whatever depends upon you, you get it done. There are people that have hurt me. There are people that have hurt my family through this ministry and other things. And I'm not trying to pin any roses, but man, when I see them in Walmart or wherever I'm at, I try to stick out my hand and be friendly. Paul says sometimes doing that pours hot coals upon them because they need to be reminded of the love of Christ regardless of where they've been or what they've done. And that, if you're in the wrong place, it'll burn. But there are times when we need to look that person in the eye and say, you know what? I forgive you. I love you. Yes, you hurt me. But life goes on. Or maybe that person that you have hurt. And listen, you might have done some things and you just won't admit it. Maybe you need to go find that person and say, I'm sorry. And don't say, I'm sorry for what you think I did to you. Oh, I hate that. I'm sorry you feel that way. I'm sorry. You know, No. No. You go and say, I am sorry, I was wrong. Humble yourself. First, be reconciled. And then you're able to worship. Then you're able to be true. Then you're able to be right before God. Right comes, you know, that's the base of the word righteousness. Then you can come without that baggage and serve. Then you can come without that garbage and sing. Then you can come without all of that mess and are liberated before God. Because look what Jesus said here. He goes on to say, agree with your adversary quickly. Don't waste time. Don't wait. You'll only fester. He said, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the official or officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you'll by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Now, chances are you're angry at somebody or they're angry at you. And yeah, we are a litigious society today. We'll sue anybody for anything because that's the new lottery. And yep, sometimes there's the law court, but sometimes, yeah, they're not going to throw you in prison, but you're going to be imprisoned by the hate. You're going to be shackled by the anger. How many times have you had somebody you're mad at and angry at, and you're at the mall, and you're walking down the mall, and you see them coming? We better duck into that store. Act like you didn't see him. I don't want to go to the same place. I don't want to go to that restaurant anymore because the person that I'm mad at goes there. You know what? Bless God, I'm not going to let myself be imprisoned that way. I've had that happen before. I've done that before, I hate to admit. As a matter of fact, there was somebody that really tore us up. And we were over here in the mall here in Concord. And Susan and I were walking through the mall one night. And all of a sudden, that person came walking down the mall straight in the direction we were going. And Susan and I go, oh, what are we going to do? And we ducked into the nearest store. Frederick's of Hollywood. What was it called? Yeah. No, it was the lingerie store. And worse, yeah, Victoria's Secret, that's what it was. I knew it was one of those places. They had the sign up, Frederick's of Hollywood. And we're in there, we're hiding out. Next thing I'm looking around thinking, this is not where I want to be. Because I could see some of y'all going out, look at there's the pastor and Miss Susan. Look at they're in there. Huh? Look what anger makes you do. It makes you avoid things that you would always enjoy, and it makes you avoid people, and don't live that way. You know what? I learned a lesson from that. I don't do that anymore. If I see somebody, I might be nervous, I might, but I'll go up. I'll make it a point to go up and shake their hand and tell them hello. I've had, oh yeah, whatever, you know, but that's fine. Because I don't want ever anybody to say he's a Christian, but he's mean and hateful. So you may not get thrown into prison. You might, I hope not, but you may not get sued or thrown into prison, but you'll be imprisoned by your own anger and hatred. Do you want to live that way? I don't. He says, because until you get this right, you will by no means get out of there. You won't get out of there till you paid the last penny. So what do we do to correct a murderous attitude? Because listen to me very carefully. Thou shalt not kill, you shall not kill, you shall not murder. Murder is horrible. We would all agree with that. But even the unchecked anger that leads to that is a sin, and it's wrong. If we're going to walk with Christ and worship him, we need to get that taken care of. Oh, but Pastor Mike, I've never murdered anybody. No, you haven't, but have you hated somebody? And we're a society today that seems like hatred is its fuel. Liberals hate conservatives. Conservatives hate liberals. White people hate black people. Black people hate white people. Republicans hate Democrats. Democrats hate Republicans. Reformed theological people hate non-reformed people. We're just as mean and hateful than I remember us ever being. And I'm going to tell you something. You'll never win anybody to Christ by hating them. So what do? We reconcile. What did Paul say? I've referred to Paul earlier. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is unfolding what it means to walk with Christ and enjoy the riches of grace. And one of the verses he shares is this. He says, be angry. You can be angry. You're going to be angry. And it's not a sin to be angry. Hopefully that anger, if you're angry at the world letting people starve and become homeless, instead of spitting on the homeless people, go out and do something to help them. Oh, Pastor, they don't deserve it. Well, you and I don't deserve salvation. Who do you think you are? Bless God for the homeless. I mean, the hellfighters who help the homeless. Bless God for the Baptist Sharing House. I don't go in there wondering, well, did they deserve it? Or are they just lazy? It's not my purview. That judgment is up to God. I'm there just to provide help and love and comfort. You might get angry, and what a horrible world with all the perversion and all this stuff. Well, go share the gospel and get people saved. We have the answer to society's ills. I'm angry at church. There's not enough people there. Well, how many did you bring today? You can be angry at me. You can be angry at Mike. You can be angry at Aaron. Go get angry that people are dying and going to hell and nobody's telling them, especially you and I. Go tell them. Take that anger and do something productive with it. Take that anger and do something good with it. Paul said, be angry and do not sin. Because unchecked anger can lead to you looking at a person, imagining them dead already. And yes, in some instances, it's led to actual murder. And Paul gives us this last thing. He says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Because the devil will take that good emotion of anger and tempt you to twist it into a murderous attitude. Don't do it. You shall not kill. Yeah, that's one of the commandments we must abide by. But Jesus says, don't even get angry for wrong reasons. And don't let that anger go unchecked or undealt with. You go find that person, you make it right. You apologize or give them a chance to apologize, and you move on. You don't keep a list of ills. You don't keep a history of what they've done to you. If they tore up your tree, cut it down and move on. That's what Jesus did for us, isn't it? I don't deserve heaven. I've sinned against God. All of us have. All who are listening online, all who are sitting in this sanctuary have sinned against God. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve to be in a relationship with the holy God. And there's no amount of turning, learning, or spurning that's going to change that. And the Bible says not that we, in 1 John in chapter 4, it says not that we love God, but that he loved us. He loved us first. God didn't wait around in heaven saying, well, I'll save them if they come and apologize to me. It's not how it works. Jesus came anyway. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. The person you're angry at, if they really hurt you, no, they don't deserve your forgiveness. They don't deserve your kindness and love. Give it to them anyway. You know what that's called, by the way? Grace. And that's what we enjoy in Christ. Unmerited, undeserved favor. Christ died for our sins on the cross in our place, took the sins upon himself that we committed. He was buried and 3 days later rose again from the dead. And all who cast their faith and confidence in him as their Savior can be saved. And then once we're saved, we have the Spirit living in us who helps us as we read the Word, enlightens us to the need to go out and be forgiving, loving, even to those who don't deserve it. Let's stand as we finish. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as we're taking a quiet moment. And I'm not going to have an altar invitation this morning. I don't do that very often anyway these days, but I'm not having one this morning. I'm going to ask you this morning, as we get ready to pray and finish, is there somebody in your life that you're angry at, that you hate? Is there somebody in your family, at your work, at your school, in your neighborhood, that is just mean and hateful and has done spiteful and horrible things to you? You were hurt, genuinely hurt, unfairly hurt. You need to check that anger. Not just for their sake, but for yours. I invite you as right now to take a moment, and a quiet moment, and forgive them. Forgive them. You say, Pastor, they don't deserve it. Nope, they don't. Neither do you. Neither do I. Quit killing them with your attitude and forgive them. And I'll give you another challenge. Go tell them that you forgive them. Chances are they may not even know that they hurt you. Some people do. Just tell them, you know, something you said, something you did hurt me, but I love you and I forgive you. Or maybe if somebody has hurt you, or you've hurt somebody, rather. None of us here are innocent. You might have said something, done something. Somebody's not speaking to you. They're giving you the cold shoulder because you hurt them. Go and apologize. well, I'm not going to do that. I didn't know. Go and say, what did I do? Let them explain it. Say, you know what? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And then go on and say, if you see me doing something like that or getting ready to say something like that, stop me. But seek forgiveness for your own sin. Don't let their anger turn into murderous rage. Because here's the thing. God loves you in spite of your sin. He loves all of us in spite of our broken and fallen sinful nature. And he made the first move. He died. He was placed on the cross. And not only does he forgive our sin, he does so because he took our sin and he took the punishment for it. He took the blame for it, as children say. All of our sin, past, present, and sins you haven't even committed yet, he's owned them for you. He died in your place. They buried him. But 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, demonstrating he has victory over life and therefore can give it to all who would come to him by faith. I deserve not to be saved. There's nothing I can do to earn it. God gives it as a gift. Receive him today. If you've never trusted Christ, just tell him in your mind, yes, I'm a sinner. I cannot earn it. I cannot save myself. No amount of law keeping will save me, for you are fulfillment of the law. You are the Savior that it pointed me to, and I'm trusting you this morning. Save me and give me everlasting life. But I encourage my brothers and sisters, maybe there's somebody in this room you're angry at. Maybe there's somebody in this church that has hurt you. Or maybe you've hurt somebody. Seek each other out, make it right, and fulfill the heart of this commandment, and we'll give God the glory. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, how often I let my anger get the best of me. Father, I let myself get annoyed by trivialities and self-absorption when things don't go my way or things aren't done my way. And I have to remember, Father, my way is not the way. Father, you said, they that are first will be last in the kingdom, and they that are last will be first. Father, it's not my way that matters. It matters. What matters is your way. And your way is for me to treat my fellow human being as what they are, the image of God, and treat them with dignity and respect. I may disagree with them. I may not like their lifestyle. It may be wrong. But give me the grace and the strength I need to be forgiving. So, Father, bless this congregation. May we truly have a heart of forgiveness and set aside the murderous attitude. And we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.